Fresh out of college and newly wed, I was hired as resident director of Howerton Dorm here at Monterey College. And so over the space of about 4 weeks, I went from being responsible only for myself to now being responsible to lead a wife and about 100 young men. The first thing I did was to start wearing glasses, so I looked older than these guys, because I was like 3 or 4 years older at minimum. But I was their leader. But at that time also, God in his goodness gave great leaders for me to serve under, like Larry Wilson, the dean of students, and Helen Andrews, Andy Andrews' wife, Miss A, I can still hear her, Richard, you know, and then something related to student activities, and I would say, yes, ma'am. In the first few weeks here in Montreat, I learned about the Montreat police. Don't ask how, but don't underestimate them. You do so to your peril because they would ticket their own grandmothers for driving over 20 on Assembly Drive. That year, I also filed taxes for the first time here in North Carolina, and with its mysterious intangibles tax. Intangible. I had to look it up. Incapable of being realized or defined. But my government said, figure it out and pay it, and so I did. Within 2 weeks of moving here, I joined this church, promising to submit to the leadership of the elders here, who included Jim Skidmore and John Hillsman. And I studied those men far more closely than they would ever know. They were Christian fathers to me that I never had. And I was changed. Calvin Thielman, our minister, found out that I wanted to be a pastor, and so he schooled me, so to speak. For 2 years, I did everything he asked, and it was better than any education I have had previous to that or after that. Leaders. They are powerful in our lives. We want to be good leaders. We want to choose good leaders. And it's one thing that we're going to seek to do today in our congregational meeting with the election of elders and deacons. Well, let's talk about leaders. Let's talk about, you know, getting on board by tweaking leadership style or maximizing our influence through shared leadership, or let's don't. Because in the Lord's economy, the criterion is not how much leadership can I provide, but how much service can I give. You know, leave it to Jesus to flip the paradigm. And let's look at this from Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, that's to Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Before Jesus can get to servanthood as the mark of a great leader, he first has to cut through this is the stuff that distracts leaders from being truly great leaders. And there are three huge distractions that surface in this interchange between Jesus and, his disciples here. And it's those distractions have to do with focus on our agenda, focus on our abilities, focus on our authority. These disciples are first distracted by their focus on their agenda. You know, James and John are brothers, and they are crafty dudes. They've heard Jesus teach for 3 years now on the kingdom of God. Now they're heading up to Jerusalem, and things are just kind of simmering. I mean, they could feel it, the atmosphere of the times, that Jesus is going to do something here. This is coming to a head, and they think Jesus is going to make his move in Jerusalem. Well, if Jesus is king, they want good seats in his kingdom. And so better act fast, especially with Peter in the mix. See, James, John, and Peter, these form Jesus' inner circle. And, you know, as always, three is a crowd. And since there's only the two primo seats of power, right and left, you know, Peter's the out guy this time. And so they must have run ahead. You know, they're following Jesus. He's leading, and all the disciples are kind of tagging along behind. And these two brothers run up to Jesus. They pull him aside, and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, that is a bold prayer request, is it not? And don't you love Jesus' response? "And what do you want?" You know, Jesus invites us to ask for anything in his name. He has said that. And so James and John, they're not out of line in that, but Jesus does shut down their line of asking. He makes it clear that their desires are out of line with his agenda. It's kind of like the Babylon Bee post of the televangelist praying for a Learjet, or a jealous woman asking the Lord to smite her rival with acne. You know, it's just juvenile. Well, sometimes, you know, we want Jesus to do something for us, but the problem is our wanter is out of whack. It's set on what will advance our personal agenda. And often we know we're kind of in that mode because we walk around just agitated, and we move into demanding prayer mode rather than abiding prayer. You know, "Jesus, here's what we need." Rather than resting, asking what he wants, letting his agenda challenge and change our agenda. Portia got a text from a friend of ours a couple weeks ago. It's a young man who's putting himself through school. And to do that, he's working construction a couple days a week. Well, on this particular day, the weather was somewhat miserable. And he was doing what he termed a gross job, cleaning out somebody's gunky gutters. But the last line of his text was, "But I'm strangely happy." And I love that. What struck us about that was its authenticity. This guy is voluntarily going with Jesus. He set his life, the trajectory of his life, to follow Jesus. And so he's just receiving the day's assignment for what it is. Not a buzzkill. It's just the next thing Jesus has for him. You see, instead of our own agenda, a leader in Jesus' church seeks Jesus' agenda. "What's next on the assignment for me, Jesus?" See, that's where the heart of a great leader is. Well, a second distraction to leaders that Jesus has to cut through is this focus on our abilities. You know, Jesus tells James and John that they don't know what they're asking. He then asks, "Are you able to drink the cup I will drink and be baptized with my baptism?" And you know, we are able. And I'm sure said that with, you know, stiff upper lips and chins and fist pumps. You know, "We're able, Jesus." Cup and baptism may be confusing language to us. In the Old Testament, cup stood for rejection and judgment. It was symbolic for drinking down, enduring God's wrath against sin, against rebellion. Well, baptism, you know how we talk in our day about, you know, bearing your cross? That we mean by that enduring some hardship. Well, before the cross, it was baptism. I have a baptism to endure, a hardship to pass through. Now, Jesus' own cup and baptism are at one level very unique to himself. Because on the cross, Jesus will drink the cup, that is, he will suffer the wrath of God against sin, the sin of the world, and he will be baptized by death as payment for our sins. Now, that's not what Jesus is asking James and John to do, to atone for the sins of the world. But here's what Jesus asks his servants, and in every age, are you able to be rejected by others for my name's sake? Are you able to stand alone for truth, serve with no praise or recognition, deny yourselves, suffer for my sake, even die for me? We're able, Jesus. But on what basis do James and John think they're able? It's just the power of human flesh. It's the power of human will. And how clueless, really. I mean, they think way too highly of themselves, but that's human nature, isn't it? We underestimate our weakness and we overestimate our power, the power of our training, our eagerness, our willingness, our intelligence, our energy. Put me in, coach. I've got what it takes. In just really a few days, a little over a week perhaps, from this incident in Scripture, Jesus will be dead, and then he will be alive again, having overcome the grave. James and John no doubt will cringe as they remember their hoorah attitude. But you know, in time, these two men will experience the cup and baptism. James will be executed by sword for following Jesus, one of the early martyrs in the church. John, in time, will be sent into exile, forced to live a lonely life, cut off from friends and meaningful work. They will both drink the cup without, and they will do so without flinching. They will endure a baptism of hardship and death without compromising. Because they will come to know this, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But in Jesus, in his strength, in us, see, that's how we are able to face all things. Well, a mark of a great leader is dependence upon Jesus, that he is able. You know, parents, wow, here is something huge to begin teaching your children and teaching them young, because, you know, something that runs absolutely counter to the culture out there. You can do it. That's the message of the culture today, and kids constantly hear this. And Jesus comes along and says, you can't do this, and you weren't meant to. But I can do it, and I am able to work through you so that you can be what I created you to be and do what I've called you to do. See, leaders learn to lean on Jesus and to draw strength and wisdom from him. He makes them able. These disciples were distracted by focus on their agenda and their abilities. But a third distraction Jesus has to cut through is this focus on their authority. When the other disciples hear what James and John had done, you know, they blew a gasket. But only because they were outmaneuvered. You know, all these disciples were hungry for power and authority. Yeah, turn back to Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Here, Jesus is on the road again with his disciples. Apparently, he's always leading, and they're straggling behind. And at this point, they're having the conversation, and they get to a house, and Jesus says, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. I mean, for a long season now, these disciples have been stuck in Muhammad Ali mode. You know, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I float like a butterfly. I sting like a bee. Ain't no demon ever bested me, you know. It's just one thing after another with these guys. And this distraction of authority and this maneuvering for power is dividing the church of God. and Jesus will have nothing of it. It shall not be so among you, he says. And he calls foul all this being hungry for power, promotion, recognition, influence. Great leaders in my church, he says, in effect, will not be those who rise above as many people as possible, but those who get under as many people as possible. Great leaders are not those who climb to the seats of authority, but those who climb down onto the floor of service. And the word he uses for servant there is doulos, bondservant, somebody who has no rights, no authority of his own. It's all been yielded to the master. This call to servant leadership, it must have struck these disciples like a brick to the head. Because nobody in that day was talking about leadership like this. Unless these disciples just kind of wave it off, I don't know, Jesus is in one of those moods. Jesus underscores how this is the very heart of his leadership. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, think about that. The Son of Man, and who is the Son of Man? Well, Mark Gospel at the very front end says he is the Son of God. The Son of God, Son of Man. This is the one who created the supernova and the firefly, the Grand Canyon and the Grand Tetons, the atom and all galaxies, and holds every bit of it together by the word of his power. This one climbed down to the floor as our servant, our waiter, our slave. And he died the death we deserve to die, that we might be set free from sin and death. How dare we aspire to anything greater? The mark of a great leader is having the heart of Jesus, which is the heart of a servant. So, we're going to have an election here in a few minutes for elder and deacon. What do we tell our elders and deacons? Do we say, hey, let Jesus be your example and follow your heart? No, that's absolutely wrong. Because if we leave here thinking of Jesus only as some great example, and you know, I'm going to be a servant leader like Jesus, we've missed the point completely of what Jesus is saying here. Listen to Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Question. Have you let Jesus Christ serve you? Oh, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to serve Jesus. That is not what he says here. Jesus will not let us serve him. He insists on being the servant savior of our lives. Years ago, Keith Miller wrote a book, Habitation of Dragons. It's about living with hope as a Christian while dealing with personal dragons. And he listed a lot of them: loneliness, insecurity, frustration, anxiety, guilt, despair, things like that. Well, Miller was a leader in his church, and he tells a story about a woman encountering him in a restaurant. It was a woman who was also from the church, and she saw him in this restaurant, passed by, and then stopped and asked if she could sit for a moment and talk. So he invited her to sit, and she started, you know, I think Paul had a lot of hang-ups with women, and hang-up in general with the human body. And for 40 minutes, she described her intellectual problems. Well, it became clear to Miller that Pauline theology wasn't really this woman's problem, and he just flat out told her so. Well, she kind of sat back in her chair, and her whole attitude changed, and she said almost wistfully, "I believe you have found hope in your faith, And I would love what you have, but I can't get it. Why not? Miller asked. Because I've got a personal problem I can't resolve. But isn't that why Christianity is called good news? You know, he said, you know, we can't solve our own hang-ups, but God gives us help through the Holy Spirit to deal with the difficult problems of life. I mean, that's why I'm nuts about Christ, Miller said. I can't promise to change. All I can do is accept his love and grace. Well, this woman hesitated, and then she said, yeah, but I don't feel acceptable until I whip this problem of mine. Miller responded, well, you know, the old song does not say, just as I am when I've whipped my problem. It says, just as I am without one plea, one promise, one guarantee. And she looked at Miller and she said, do you really believe that? Okay. I am committing adultery every Thursday night with a man who has a wife and several young children, and I can't quit. Now can I come into your Christian family? Miller sat there stunned. He suddenly realized how phony we Christians can be. Of course, we'd expect her to promise to quit the affair. You know, we don't really mean just as I am without one plea. We actually mean just as I am when I promise to straighten up and stop sinning. This woman had nailed him with her honesty. Sin was no trivial thing. She knew it, and it was keeping her from Christ, but she couldn't stop. She didn't have the strength to quit. And so she felt like that proverbial outsider who was not allowed in. But Miller responded. He said, of course you are welcome in Christ's family. He knows you want to quit seeing this man, and I don't know where else you can ever hope to find strength and security to break it off outside of Christ. So invite Jesus into your life all the way in, and to be the savior of this problem too. And then on Thursday night, if you can't help meeting that man, we'll take Jesus with you in your conscious mind through the whole evening and ask Jesus to give you the desire and the strength to do what is right and to break off that relationship. Well, she did. And Jesus did. He set her free. This woman learned the secret of Christianity. Jesus must serve us. We cannot clean ourselves up. He has to, and he does. There are many religions that believe, you know, God will not welcome sinners until after they've stopped sinning. Jesus first welcomed sinners and then served them so that they could be redeemed and repent and turn from sin. You know, like this woman, we cannot save ourselves, and we can't even power up with the will to even defeat sin in our lives. It's not in us. We need the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. Well, you see, here's the secret of a great leader. Leaders let Jesus serve them and at all times. Leaders let Jesus constantly supply what is needed and all along the way. You know, is Jesus your servant? I did not ask, was he your servant? When you accepted him years ago as your Savior who forgave your sin, but I'm asking, is he your servant now, today, such that apart from Jesus, his grace, his love, his mercy, his wisdom, apart from Jesus Christ serving you constantly, you can do nothing. Especially lead God's people. You know, the reality in leadership is we will blow up at people who snub us if Jesus is not serving us. Our willingness to serve will wear out and possibly turn bitter if Jesus is not serving us. Our compassion will become indifference if Jesus Christ is not constantly serving us with his love, his grace, his faithfulness. And Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to buy bread. We've all heard that. But here's the reality, we never stop being beggars because we never stop needing bread. And great leaders are those who always, ever are dependent upon Jesus Christ to serve them what they need. And out of his provision, then they are able to serve and to lead others. E. Stanley Jones was one of the great missionaries in India in the past. He was a very talented and an accomplished man in his own right. But he came to the point when he realized that much of his service was really being done in his own strength. And he was struck with how little of Jesus he felt he really needed to do what he was doing on the mission field. And in anguish, he came to the point where he cried out, "Lord Jesus, I will strive for you no longer. Come live your life through me." Let that be the prayer of servant leaders in this congregation. That we know we are broken. We know we don't have it all together. And we renounce reliance on human ability and agenda. And instead we rely on Jesus Christ, the faithful servant of his servants, who supplies us with what we need so that we may serve others. Jesus, I will strive for you no more. Come live your life through me. Amen.